When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. Appreciate that. One announcement I forgot to make, just let me make this real quickly, is a big need that we have is for people to help out in the children's church. Greg announced that, or with nursery / children's church, Greg announced that last week. I know that that's something that's difficult. We're looking for a 6-month commitment because if people come to the church and there's no nursery, they're just going to go somewhere else. So I understand that it's not the funnest job in the world, but it's really something that's needed. So if you could, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. For that, we're trying to get 6 people. That would be 4 people once a month, and then 2 alternates. So anyway, if you could pray about that, we certainly would appreciate it. First point we see this morning is that God commanded Abraham to worship God with his life. God commanded Abraham to worship God with his life. Obedience is really something that should be natural to worship itself. It's something that should be a natural response to that which you worship. For instance, do you have a hobby that you like? Is there something in your life? Think of something that you like to do. And I guess it doesn't matter what it is, but what is it that you like to do? There's something, movies, hobbies, Facebook, unfortunately, something like that. Is there something you like to do? And then let me ask you this. If there is something that you like to do, how often do you do it? And then if there is something you like to do, then let me ask this. Is there something that you used to like to do that you really no longer like anymore? And we would all say yes. Do you do that more now that you like it less? Or do you do it less? We do it less, right? Unless we have to, like doing our taxes. But more than likely, most of us are in the same boat. What we do is the things that we love. The things I love to do, the things that are important to me are the things that I do. I enjoy certain things around the house to a degree, so I do those things. That's where I spend my time. For the most part, you can make a chart in your mind and look at the things you spend the most time doing. Those are, for the most part, going to be the things that you enjoy the most. And the things you enjoy the most, for the most part, are the things that you worship. Our worship causes, produces action and obedience. God has commanded us to serve God because He's the one that we should be worshiping. Now, verse 1, he says, "Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty." Now, the reason Moses puts this in there, that he was 99 years old, because he wanted you in your mind to trigger the fact that one of the promises God had made to Abraham hasn't been fulfilled yet. And that promise is the promise of a son. Hasn't been fulfilled. Hasn't been fulfilled. It's been 25 years in the waiting. He chose to step out of faith in his own flesh 13 years before that, and they were in therefore Hagar and Ishmael. But God wanted you to see 99 years, 25 years. Abraham has been waiting for a son. Now, here's the thing. It's not just that he's been waiting 25 years for a son. What happens after 25 years of age? Are you more likely to have a child or less likely? I don't have to be a nurse. I'm assuming that it would be less likely. And God was allowing this thing to play out so that you can see that there's no way that it could have been anything else but God's hand in this. So he's waiting 99 years at this point. And then he goes off and he says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham." Now the word therefore, the Lord, is El Shaddai. El is God. We have the word Elohim, El Rahe, things of this nature that talk about different God's personality in trying to get us to look at God from a different perspective. Now he says, look, this is God that came and said this to you, but not just God. God El Shaddai came to him and told us. Well, what in the world does El Shaddai mean? It means powerful. God, powerful God came to Abraham and talked to him. Powerful to do what? powerful to make the barren fertile, to fulfill his promises, and to constrain nature to do his will. So Moses is explaining, starting off this story with the age of 99, the idea of God being El Shaddai is all powerful. He says, look, God has made you a promise. God has given you a covenant that he will fulfill, that he has made you his people. And now, therefore, he goes one step further because of who God is, because of the worship of God being great and mighty and all of these things. Then he says, the next point, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, if we look at most churches, and we look at our history as being in church, most of us would say that as we look at church wrongly, we would think that what most churches want from us, maybe what God wants for us, we're looking at it from a wrong perspective, is that God wants obedience. God wants us to be better. In most of us before we were a believer, we've read the Bible and we looked at it. What is it that God wants for me? He wants me to be good, right? And so the more I read the Bible, the more I'm stressed out with the fact that, well, God wants me to be good. He wants me to be better. He wants me to do good things. That's what God wants me to do. And to be honest, I can only be so good. And it's kind of a stressful thought. When you think of it in that perspective, I can only be so good. But that's really not what God is saying here at all. When he talks about being blameless and being obedient, what he is talking about in Scripture, when he talks about in Scripture, I want you to be holy, I want you to be above reproach, I want you to live like God, I want you to act in a certain way. When he's doing that, he's not saying, look, I want you to work harder at being good. What he's saying is this: you cannot be good, but what I really want from you is to serve me and to worship me alone. When you worship me, I will make you good. It's different, isn't it? Different perspective. And he's saying this: when you look at the way you live your life, what does that show? It shows what I'm worshiping. The way I spend my time, the way I act to people, the way I treat people, the way I talk, the places I go, the things I do. What does that expose? The things that I love. And so if we want to live in obedience, then he says we must walk before God. Now that's a phrase that's a little hard to understand. What does it mean here to walk before God? Well, there's four prepositions that describe in the Bible walking with God. It says we're to walk with God, we're to walk after God, we're to walk in God, and we're to walk before God. What's he saying? Well, the best way that I can understand it, and the best way that I can understand what he's saying, is going back to Genesis chapter 2 and talking about Adam and Eve as they walked with God. So you can imagine them, they're walking with God in the cool of the day, they're having fellowship with God, they're enjoying God because they agree with God, right? So they can walk with him because they're going the same direction as him. They agree with him. They're following him. He is their God. They're worshiping. But then they ate the fruit. Then they ate the fruit. And what happened with the walk once they ate the fruit? It stopped. God came looking for them. So he walked through the coolest of the days looking for them. Where did you go? Where they couldn't, God couldn't find them. He knew where they was, but they did not want to walk with God. They couldn't walk with God because their sin had separated them from God. And that is the case here. God wants us to walk with Him, wants us to serve Him and not serve ourselves. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says Noah was just talking about Noah walking with God. It says Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. In Job chapter 1, it says this about Job. The man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turned away from evil. Noah or Job walked with God. What does that mean for us? What does it mean to walk with God? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. God wants us to worship Him, and our worship will produce obedience. So we need to set our minds on the things of God. And if we set our minds on the things of God, then that is going to cause us to want to serve Him and obey Him. Second point we're going to look at, that we're God motivated Abraham to worship God by His covenant love, by His covenant love. Verse 2, I'm going to slide verse 3. I'm going to read the whole section for you here in a second, but I'm going to slide verse 3 down to the bottom, where we're going to skip it for a little bit, but I will bring it back in verse 9. Verse 2, it says this, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly, skipping the first part of verse 3. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of the multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abram. I will make you the father of multiple nations. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between you and you and your descendants after, through the generations, for the everlasting covenant to God, and you will be descendants. After that, I'll give you and your descendants after you the land you sojourned, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 3, Abraham fell on his face. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenants, you and your descendants, throughout the generations. Now, a couple things. When you're going through Genesis, especially this part of Genesis, he continues to remind us of the covenant. And you're wondering why he's doing that for a couple reasons. One of the reasons is that every time he talks about the covenant, he gives more information about the covenant. And it's a theological principle of Scripture. Is that Scripture is always building upon itself. Why do we need to continue to read Scripture? Because God gives progressive revelation. You can't just read one verse and find out all the answers. It's progressive revelations. You have to read the whole, because it's in the whole do you see the point that God is making. And we see that throughout chapter 12, throughout chapter 15, 16, 17, as God has continued to expand on the covenant, continued to expand upon the promise, and that is just the proper understanding what Scripture is. God is going to reveal Himself progressively throughout the Bible, and therefore we see that in this section. But another part that we see is God is affirming. God is affirming to Abraham what He has promised to him. Look, He's saying to Abraham, He says, look, not because of anything you've done, all because of me that I have chosen you. You haven't done anything, you've only failed. But because of me, I chose you. And he lays out in all these promises that he's going to give to Abraham just because he loves Abraham, not because Abraham did anything. And he starts laying out all of these things that he's going to do, that I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to give you these possessions, I'm going to give you generations, I'm going to give you all of these things. And as we start thinking about us and all the things God has given us, it might look one way to you until you start thinking of your sin. Think about that for a second. God has made us the righteousness of Christ. He's given us an inheritance in heaven. We have God who is our Christ, who is our propitiation. Christ who administers between us and God. We have all of these things. We have all these inheritances. We have all these possessions that God has given us. And that's great, but then think about who are you in your sin. Think about that for a second. Wow. Am I really a sinner? Do I mess up from time to time? Do I think evil thoughts about people? Do I, as Steve was talking about, am I always thinking about other people first? No. I have evil thoughts. Now you look and say, well, Pastor, you're an evil person. In the sense of God being holy, I am not. And in that sense of he being perfect, I am far from that. In the sense of me supposed to put everyone first, supposed to serve him with all of my heart, and not supposed to think of myself as important, now I fail. I fail miserably. I am wretched. I look at my life and look at some of the things I do. And I say, man, look how sinful and evil I truly am. And looking in your life, I'm sure you can say the same thing. And yet God saved you. God, if you have put your faith in him, if that's truly where you are today, you are now the righteousness of Christ in spite of all of your failures, in spite of the fact that you've done nothing to deserve it. Abraham has two responses to this, two responses to who Christ has made him, two responses to the love that he has for us. The first response is that he falls down and he worships God. Because he is God, and that should be our response. Part of our problem with obedience is a worship problem. Does that make sense? You might look at yourself and say, you know, I'm struggling with this area in my life in obedience, and it's kind of difficult right now. You know, I can't really get over this hump. Well, more than likely, it's a worship issue. Spend more time confessing your sins. Spend more time clinging to God and worship and seeing him for his greatness. You'll see that desire for your sin start to move away. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, as God has commanded us to obey, to live our lives in a certain way, verse 9 of Genesis chapter 17 says, "Now, as for you, you shall keep my commandments and your descendants after you throughout the generations." How do we find the motivation to do that? Because of who he has made us. Because of who he has made us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has set us apart for His service. God has reached down into the world and chosen certain people and set them apart for His service. And He's saying that we, those that put our faith in Him, are His chosen people. We have been set apart and given the ability to do things that we could never do before. I could never love in the past. You say, Pastor, I see mothers loving their children all the time. How can you say a non-believer can't love? Because they are limited in their love. We might never love perfectly, ever. But now in Christ, we are no longer limited in our love. Our love has no limits. Even as a mother's love is as pure as we could ever get to a Christ-like love, it has limits. In Christ, our love is no longer limited. We can now do things, we can now serve God in ways that we never could because Christ has made us that way because Christ is now in us, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for God's good works. We now have the ability to worship God. So since we have that ability, God is calling us, since He has set us apart, that therefore we should live a life that is set apart to Him. Amen? It's kind of like the prodigal son. You think about the story of the prodigal son. He got tired of his father. He wanted to take all of his inheritance. He went down. He partied. He lived a good life. And he ended up where? Where did he end up? Eating with the pigs. Equating himself to pigs. Eating pods that they were given to eat. And here he was, a prince, someone that had great value and great importance. He had made himself, he had chose to live like the pigs. In the same way with us, God has made us the righteousness of Christ. That is who we are. We are now, we have been set apart, a holy nation. So therefore we are to live like who we are. We are to live like God, not like the pigs. Number three, the third point. So God gave Abraham a reminder to worship God, and that reminder was that of circumcision. God gave Abraham a reminder to worship God, a reminder of His covenant. And that reminder was circumcision. Verse 10, "And this is my covenant which shall be kept between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male among you who in the 8 days shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, who is bought with the money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for everlasting covenant." Verse 14, "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people." Now we look in the New Testament and we see the Pharisees, and the Pharisees misunderstood this point. What the Pharisees looked at and they understood from circumcision and from the laws of Israel is that the way to find righteousness, the way to find peace and happiness with God was through external obedience. And so if they would circumcise themselves and also keep the law to the best of their ability, that would make them righteous in God's mind. We see Jesus as he dealt with the Pharisees and he says, look, you are what? You are whitewashed tombs. What a disgrace. It's like saying that you are a finely polished spittoon, right? Finely polished on the outside, you look great and presentable and holy. And on the inside, you are so defiled. And they misunderstood what circumcision meant. They misunderstood the whole purpose. They misunderstood what God was intending for them altogether. And what God was intending for them was that of an object lesson. Just like baptism for us, or for the most part. And circumcision was this object lesson for the men that they would remind themselves that God had made a covenant with them, that they had been set apart to be a holy nation, to be a priesthood before God. God had set them apart and God had made them his favored nation. They were God's people. And their response was to worship him, was to make him their God. And the way they were to do that is to by cut themselves off from sin. That was the point. That was the point. It said, cut yourself off from sin. Or in other words, worship no other idol. He says, I want you to have me as your God and to have no other idols before me. Now what did the Pharisees do wrong? They made being good an idol. Does that make sense? They missed the whole point about worshiping God, and they thought, and we do the same thing. We do this every day. All of us do. We start worshiping external obedience and not worshiping God. We all do this. And what God is looking for is not an external obedience. What God wants to remind Israel, and through Israel remind us as well, that God wants our heart. God wants us to cast aside all other things that are important and to say, God, you are the only thing that is significant in my life. Can we ever get to the point to where we put God, to where we think of God all the time and don't think of anything else? Can we ever get to that point? No. And I don't even know that that's really advisable. We should be thinking of other things at times. You have a job, you should be thinking about that. You have kids, you should be thinking about that. You're cooking, you should be thinking about that. The point is not that you should be thinking about God all the time. The point is that in everything you do, you should be doing that for God and for His glory and not for anybody else's. That's the difference. That's what God's looking for, and that's what God wants from their worship. And that's what circumcision was supposed to communicate, that God wanted them to be reminded to worship Him and to not worship anything else. Deuteronomy 36 says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and your heart of the descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your life. God wants a circumcised heart. It's a circumcised heart. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through righteousness, through faith. What Abraham, God gave to Abraham was not because of circumcision. God did not give Abraham his love. God was not faithful to Abraham. God's relationship with Abraham was not dependent upon Abraham's obedience. It was dependent upon his faith in God alone. Fourth point. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I'll give her a son, or give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face, laughed, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with you, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him. I'll make him fruitful. Will multiply with exceedingly. He shall become father of 12 princes. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you next season. Last week we looked at Sarah's failure. And it's not just that Sarah failed, but she failed really bad. As we picked on Abraham in chapter 12, Abraham failed really poorly in chapter 12, and he set Sarah up for adultery. And that was on Abraham, and this is what Abraham did to Sarah. And now the same thing was true. If Sarah returned that favor back to Abraham, Sarah now set Abraham up for adultery as well. And just the whole thing, it just unraveled. Just unraveled so badly as Sarah was sitting there and she said, you know, I want a child so badly. This became her God. She worshiped that. She connived this idea and this scheme in her mind. And she felt so passionately about it. She felt so strongly, and it just exploded right in her face. And you see that in chapter 5 as she looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, you know, the way that Hagar is treating me is all your fault. So what did I do? And it just all explodes all over the screen. And Sarah's sin and her disbelief and her faith is written in paper for the length of our lives, for at least till Christ comes back. I guess in that sense, for eternity. It's in the Word. And her sin is plastered everywhere in eternity for everyone to see that she failed. But yet, in her failure, think about this, in our failure, God still used her. God can still use us. In her failure, she still became in the line of the Messiah. You know that Christ came through her lineage? Think about that. That's significant. That the Christ came through the line of a harlot as well, as we look at Rahab, and the descendants of Christ's name has come through sinners, of which everyone in this room is a sinner. And Christ came through that no matter how you might look and how you might see yourself and say, you know, God can't love me because I am a sinner. Like that's all he uses. It's all he's ever used. If you say you're a sinner, if you say you really messed up bad, well, you qualify yourself for the boat that Christ died for, because he died for sinners. And lastly, we see that Abraham responded. Abraham responded. Verse 23, the sign of Abraham being said of, or verse 22, when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in the house and all who were brought with money. Every male among the men of Abraham's household and circumcised the flesh, the foreskin, and in the very same day as God has said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin. The very same day, Abraham was circumcised with Ishmael, his son. All the men of his household were born in the house who bought with money from foreigners were circumcised with him as well. Abraham responded to God in obedience. Abraham responded to God in obedience. In closing, God is wanting us to recognize who He is. God is wanting us to recognize that He is El Shaddai God, that He is the most powerful God and who is able to make something from nothing. Another way of looking at what God did through Sarah as far as the child is thinking about you as an older man, God making a covenant with you and saying, when you become 80, I am going to put you into the Olympics and you are going to win the 100-yard dash. I mean, it's absurd, isn't it? It's something that we look at and we laugh at and says, what in the world is happening? But this is what God did, and this is what God wanted Abraham to see, that I am El Shaddai God. And the problem is that our sin covers that. Our sin causes us, our idolatry causes us to not be able to see that God is an El Shaddai God, not to see His glory, not to see His greatness. We need to confess that. We need to confess that we sometimes worship something else. We sometimes worship other gods. And remind ourselves that God has set us apart for His service. He set us apart in two ways. Number one, He has actually given us the ability to now serve. Those that have put their faith in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. You now have that ability to do things you never had before. But number two, we need to do that. We need to now set ourselves apart for serving God. Guys, here's the thing. We have to change. We have to change. We cannot set ourselves apart to God by living the way that we lived yesterday. You can't do it. You say, why you say that? Because I know you're not perfect. Well, how can you say that? Because I know I'm not perfect. The Bible says that as we have to be in a constant state of change, have to be constantly changing, constantly willing to admit who we are in our nature, that we've sinned and that we fall short. We constantly have to confess it. And the more that we confess our failings, the more that we confess that, the more we're able to see how many gods we actually have that aren't God. And at that point, we're able to set ourselves aside, set ourselves apart for God's service. This morning, as we have the ushers to come forward, we get ready for communion. I'd like for you to think in your own heart, what is it that you need to set aside for God's service? Now, guys, look, God isn't saying that, look, you would find more favor with me if you just set this sin aside. Or if you set this apart, I would find more favor with you. It's not what he's saying. God is saying that I sent my son for you to die for you, to give you a new life. Now I expect you to give me your life in return. That's what it means. That's what it means to set ourselves apart. Not just a piece. You know, not say, okay, you got me. Okay, I'm now going to give you this. I was holding on to this. This was mine. It was dear to me, but okay, now I give it up. No, he's not saying that. He says, give me everything. I want everything. I want to be your God so that you can become my people. This morning, as we get ready to